Thank you, worship team. Please join with me and let us invite God to speak to our hearts today, shall we? Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you today that you are holy and perfect in all your ways. We thank you that you are the majestic, sovereign God of the nations. Lord, thank you that you are worthy of our worship, for truly you are in so many ways incomprehensible, for your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Father, as we look this morning at the theme of grace and remembrance, we are mindful that we all need the grace of God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We thank you that you have made your grace available to us in Jesus Christ, and through him we can experience new life. We thank you that we can experience the forgiveness of our sins through him. As we explore this morning briefly what it means to know your grace and to live with a gracious spirit, may you encourage us and speak into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I told you the following story a few years ago, but it bears repeating. It is one of the most powerful stories about grace and redemption that I have ever heard. Back in 1994, the nation of Rwanda experienced mass genocide when Hutu extremists killed more than 800,000 people. During those terrible days, many people lost their loved ones. A young woman named Regine lost most of her family. She managed to survive by running and hiding in caves. Eventually, Regine moved to Canada as a refugee. She married a Canadian man, and then they moved back to Rwanda to plant churches and help people heal. While doing ministry in Rwanda, Regine met a woman who shared a powerful story about love and forgiveness. Here is the woman's story. During the mass genocide in 1994, the woman's only son was killed. Because of her son's murder, the woman was consumed with grief and hate. She prayed that God would reveal the person who killed her son so she could seek revenge. One night, this woman had a dream. She dreamed she was going to heaven, but there was one complication. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. She had to walk down the street, enter the house through the front door, go through every room in the house, and then exit through the back door. In the dream, she asked the Lord who owned the house. The Lord said, "This house belongs to your son's killer." In the woman's dream, the road to heaven passed through the house of her enemy. Two nights after she had this dream, the woman heard a knock at her front door. She opened the door, and there stood a young man. He hesitated for a moment, and then he said, "I am the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life. I have had no peace. So I am placing my life in your hands. Kill me or throw me in jail because I am already dead inside. Do with me as you wish." The woman had prayed for this day when God would reveal the person who had killed her only son. Now this day had arrived. But much to her surprise, she didn't want to kill this man. She didn't want to throw him in jail. In that very moment, all she wanted was a son. So she looked at the young man standing on her doorstep, the same man who had murdered her only son. She said, "I only ask one thing of you. Come into my home and live with me. Eat the food I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I made for my son. I want you to become the son I lost." And so he became her son. This powerful story of grace and forgiveness reminds us that followers of Jesus are called to live by a set of countercultural values. Our culture values power, wealth, fame, and self-interest. In sharp contrast, God values things like faithfulness, grace, peacemaking, love, and mercy, among other values. Where the world tells us to seek revenge against our enemies, Jesus tells us to forgive. Where the world tells us to accumulate as much wealth as possible and look out for our own self-interest, Jesus tells us to live generously and look out for the interests of others. Now, earlier in this service, we took some time to remember those who sacrificed their lives in war so that you and I could live in freedom. There is a well-known phrase, and it goes like this: "There but for the grace of God go I." This phrase is widely attributed to a Christian evangelist named John Bradford who lived in the 1500s. It was used to express gratitude for the blessings and grace that come from God. When I think of the sacrifices that the young soldiers made on the battlefields so that we can enjoy freedom, I remind myself that God has been gracious to me. I've never experienced war firsthand. I have been blessed to live in a nation where I enjoy freedom and peace. I and you have been recipients of God's grace. Now, in Christian circles, we use the word grace all the time, don't we? But what does it mean when we speak of the grace of God? Furthermore, how should the grace of God affect our lives on a daily basis? I want you to follow along with me this morning as I read a powerful story from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. And Luke tells us, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Although the word grace does not appear here in this passage, the idea of grace is written all over it. The woman in this story, who had a sinful past, received grace from Jesus. Through the example of Jesus, we discover what the grace of God looks like and how it is to be practically lived out in our day-to-day lives. Let's begin by exploring the meaning of grace. When we speak about the grace of God, what is it that we're speaking about? Now, I know there have been many definitions of grace over the years, and here's how I believe Scripture defines it. I believe when we look at Scripture, we see that grace is God's goodness to the undeserving. I want you to picture what's happening here in Luke chapter 7. Jesus was invited to dinner at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. In those days, it was customary to make sure that your dinner guest was greeted with a kiss, had water available to wash their feet, and was anointed on the forehead with oil that served as a type of perfume. A parallel in our day would be shaking your guest's hand, taking their coat, and offering them a place to sit. These are common courtesies that we extend to a guest. The same was true of the kiss, the water, and the oil. But Simon the Pharisee did none of these things for Jesus in order to make him feel welcome. Suddenly, a woman enters the dinner gathering. This was possible because a dinner like this would actually be held in a courtyard with the gate open so the rest of the town could witness the event. In verse 37, Luke describes the woman as someone who had lived a sinful life. Verse 39 implies that she had a bad reputation within the community because of her immoral life. Most likely, she was a prostitute. Yet the woman greets Jesus with a kiss, washes his feet with her tears, and anoints his feet with her perfume. She has greeted Jesus properly and honored him, something that Simon the Pharisee failed to do. Now, although there are a lot of issues at play here, remember this point. As the sinless Son of God, Jesus had the authority to condemn this woman for her sin. But instead of condemnation, he showed her grace. God's mercy goes far beyond what we deserve. In his encounter with this woman, Jesus was painting a picture for us, a picture of the boundless grace and kindness of God, a grace that welcomes undeserving sinners into God's kingdom. Many, many decades ago, a group of well-educated people were debating the difference between Christianity and other religions. As the people were in the middle of a lengthy debate, C.S. Lewis, the great author, walked into the room. So they asked him, "What is the major difference between Christianity and other religions?" Lewis replied, "That's simple. The major difference is grace." And then he walked out of the room. What makes Christianity unique is divine grace. The Christian faith is predicated upon God reaching down to us and offering us grace and forgiveness. Every other major religion is based upon people struggling and striving in the hope of earning God's favor. Grace reminds us that salvation is not based on a merit system. There is no way we can be good enough to earn our way into a right relationship with a holy and perfect God. The only way to be reconciled to God is to repent of our sin and accept the grace and forgiveness of God that he has made available to us through Jesus Christ. Now, I once read a heartwarming story from the life of Henry Morehouse, who was a social worker in London, England, during the 1800s. Morehouse lived and worked in one of the worst slum districts in London, England. One evening, as he was walking home, Morehouse saw a little girl carrying a glass jug of milk. Suddenly, she tripped. She fell. The jug slipped out of her hands and shattered on the ground. As the milk flowed into the gutter, the girl began to cry and cry. Morehouse helped her up and tried to comfort her, but the tears would not stop. The girl said, "When I get home, my mother is going to whip me." Morehouse told the girl not to worry, and he reassured her that he would help her. So he took the girl by the hand and brought her to a store where he bought her a brand new milk jug. Then he took her to another store and he paid to have the new jug filled with milk. Finally, he walked the girl home. Then Morehouse asked her if she still thought her mother would whip her. "No, sir," the girl smiled. "This jug is much nicer than the one we had before." Now, why did Morehouse choose to help a little girl who had nothing to offer him in return? One word: grace. When we look at how Jesus treated the woman in Luke 7, we see that grace is not a passive word. There's nothing passive about grace. Showing grace to others leads to concrete action. Grace leads us to treat others with empathy, compassion, love, and forgiveness. This is the essence of grace. Let's briefly look at what we learn about grace from the example of Jesus here in Luke chapter 7. Practically speaking, what does God's grace compel us to do? First, God's grace sets us free from trying to earn our salvation. After watching the woman cry and anoint Jesus with oil, Simon the Pharisee is offended by what this woman has done. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, so he tells a short parable about two men who owed money to a moneylender. One man owed about $5,000 in today's terms, and the other man owed about $50,000. Neither of the men had any money, so the moneylender canceled their debts. Now, let me say, if you can't pay a debt, it really doesn't matter how much money you owe. If you're broke, you're broke. In that sense, there is no difference between owing a little bit or a lot, especially if you don't have any money. Essentially, Jesus was saying to Simon, there is fundamentally no difference between you and this woman. No matter who we are, Simon or this woman who came into the dinner party, we are all indebted to God because of our sin. And we all need his grace and forgiveness. Knowing that I am forgiven by God's grace sets me free from the futility of trying to earn my way into God's favor. It frees me from the enslavement of religion and the enslavement of law. Christ's death is sufficient to cover all my sins and all your sins. Second, grace motivates us to obey God and do good. In verse 47, Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. In other words, Jesus is saying the greater you understand your own need for God's forgiveness, the greater will be your love and gratitude for what God has done for you. If we truly understand the grace of God and his grace has gripped our hearts, this will motivate us to love and obey the Lord out of immense gratitude. Third, the grace of God compels me to live God's truth in a spirit of grace. Simon misunderstood the woman because he was only looking at her outward appearance and her reputation. He could not see her heart. Jesus saw her heart. She had been brought to repentance, and she was in the act of worshiping Jesus. Simon also misunderstood himself. By looking down on the woman, he could not see that he was also a sinner who needed the grace of God every bit as much as this woman needed God's grace. It's all too easy for us to judge others or to look down on them. We need to understand that we need the grace of God as much as anyone else. Our hope of salvation is to trust in Christ and what he has done for us through his death and his resurrection. This is the good news of the gospel. And the light of Christ shines through us when you and I live out our faith in a spirit of grace. Please join with me as we pray. Father, we've looked briefly here at this passage in Luke chapter 7, and it really is a powerful story. A story of grace and forgiveness, a story of this woman's redemption. We thank you. We owe you immense gratitude because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that we don't have to strive and to struggle to earn your favor. When you look at us as children of God, you see us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Thank you today for your grace. Help us as followers of Jesus to live out the truth in a spirit of grace, that others would be recipients of a gracious spirit on our part, a spirit that longs to show others love and forgiveness, mercy, kindness, and compassion. For you have showed all these things to us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.